If you'd like to follow this message in your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 3, that would be wonderful. And just while you're finding that, I'll tell you a little story of three sons who left home to make their fortunes, and they all did very well for themselves. They got together recently and were discussing what each had done to benefit their aging mother. "Well," said the first one, "I brought Mum a huge house in Toorak. I bought her a Ferrari and hired a full-time driver for her," said the second son. "Well, I've beaten both of you," said the third. "I bought her a miraculous parrot that can recite any Bible verse you tell it." A little later, the mother sent out thank you letters to all three sons. "Gerald, the house you bought was too big. I only live in one room, but I need to clean the entire house. Milton, the car is useless because I don't go anywhere because I'm too old. But Robert, you know exactly what I like. The chicken was delicious." So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And this is Big Steps Part 3, our series called Big Steps. Part 3 of that, you'll find parts 1 and 2 online and on the app as well. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it,'" so she's misquoting God there, "'or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Interesting story. It's often referred to as the fall of man, the fall of the human race, the time that they disobeyed rather than obeyed, and as a result, sin entered into the human bloodstream. I'm wondering, though, about the temptation, because here this serpent is saying, contradicting the word of God and saying to this woman, who we know as Eve, that God knows that when you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Why is that a temptation? I don't want to know what evil is like. Why was she? I'm just thinking Eve is probably not the sharpest tool in the shed anyway. I mean, she's having a conversation with a talking snake without any problems whatsoever, and she's tempted by this good and evil. Why is that tempting? The word evil from the Hebrew means calamity, adversity and pain. Why would we want to know what that is like? And then so she looks at, there must have been something in that temptation, because she looks at the tree and part of the temptation is that she sees that it's desirable for gaining wisdom. That word means success, prosperity, intelligence and wisdom or insight. And so there's something here in this temptation that gets her and gets her to the point where she gives into this temptation. And of course, you know, we're still living with the consequences of all of this. And I'm just bamboozled by it, because when you read Genesis and you see how God made the planet in all of its beauty and its wonder and its splendor, and the first humans had this amazing intimate relationship with God. God says to them here, there's this perfect garden with all of these magnificent trees, and you can eat from all of them except for that one. And they're like, that one. And we're no different, are we? You know, if you got kids, you'll know. You tell them you can have all of this, don't touch this. They're suddenly fixated. And we're a bit same with that as adults, just that the object of our fixation has changed. But we're still often fixated on things that we shouldn't have, because actually, ultimately, they're going to do us damage. And so they've got all of this wonderful environment, this wonderful relationship with God. And the basic temptation of the devil or the serpent here to Eve is what you have is not enough. What you have is not enough. When a snake bites you, its venom goes into your system, and we're still living with the venom of this temptation. Every human being is living with this, and I want to teach into this tonight as we lead up to our giving in first fruits. What we have is not enough. Jesus taught into this in his Sermon on the Mount. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Now, this is an interesting verse. If you look at it in the original language, Jesus is speaking Greek until he gets to the last word and he swaps his language. It's like Greek, 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 Aramaic for the last word. And he does that because the word in Aramaic doesn't exist in Hebrew and probably doesn't actually exist in English either. He had to use a different word because there was no other word that he was aware of in another language that would communicate to the people the way he wanted to communicate with them. And if you're from a different country, you've experienced this on numerous occasions. We have lots of friends from different countries. We love the Italians. And often when you're with the Italians, they'll be talking away in English to you, but then sometimes there's that word in Italian that you would need a phrase in English, right? And so you slip into that Italian word. Some of our newest members of the church here are Russian. Who loves the Russians? Yeah. Okay. That's probably German. But anyway, I was talking to Andre about this, and he's going to come right now, and he's going to give you a word in Russian that there is no English equivalent of. In fact, if he was going to use this word in Russian, come on up on the platform. Yeah, come on. Welcome this guy. So for those of you who don't know, Andre is our new men's pastor. He's been on staff here for 3 months? 4 months. Seems like forever. It's just so good to have him here. And this guy is so delightful, right? And so sometimes, yeah, well, your wife is preaching next week. That's going to be really cool. So tell us the word in Russian and then try and explain it to us in English.
Okay, I have one for you. The word is chuika. Do you know it?
No.
Oh. just so confused, you know? Okay, chuika means it's kind of mixture between, it's kind of prediction, it's kind of people qualities, you know, like it's a mixture with prediction, understanding, wisdom, and kind of gut knowledge, kind of like mixture of all of those together, like, yeah, chuika. Some people has it, some unfortunately don't.
That's awesome. Thank you, Andre. That's really good. Okay, so you've all learned a Russian word tonight. Let's all say it together. Chuika, right? Chuika. And it mean gut sort of thing. So it's like intuition, but it's all those English words, but none of them, right? So if you were in a mixed conversation with Russians and English, and English people, speaking people, you would want to actually use English, 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 chuika. Yeah? And then you would have to explain. So that's what we're seeing here with Jesus. It's the same with the Irish. You know, I'll do this particularly for Christy's benefit, but there are certain words in Irish that everyone knows what they mean if you're from Ireland, but there isn't really an English equivalent. So if you're kind of, you're bumbling along, you're not really making a lot of sense, or you're taking a very long time to get something done, the Irish will say you're footering. F-O-O-T-E-R-I-N-G. Footering. You're footering around. And then the other one I had to get Christy to get right, when we first started going out together, because she was only fairly new in Australia from Ireland, and she would use the word crack, which apparently means fun in Ireland, but I had to explain to her, sweetheart, this is not good. You know, you're going to be a pastor's wife and saying to the congregation that we had some good crack last night is probably not the wisest thing to do. And so Jesus here swaps language, Greek, Aramaic, mammon, which is more than just money. The modern translations just do not do this word justice. It's, you know, it's not, you cannot serve God and money. It is so much more than that. Originally, the word mammon came from the ancient Chaldeans. That was the group that of people that Abraham came from. And actually has its roots in two very interesting words. Mammon is in the root word for confidence and trust. And so the Aramaic word, mammonas, it means to trust in treasure or to have our confidence in material wealth. So you can't just say there's one word for that. It's mammon. It means all of that. It's the praise of possessions. It's the worship of stuff. A person who serves Master Mammon will live their life to progress in the accumulation of material wealth as more important than living to worship and serve God. And so you can see there why Jesus is so definite. You cannot serve God and mammon. He personifies mammon by contrasting it with God. That is, you cannot be devoted to the true God and also be devoted to the God of riches, which I've got to tell you is one of the most powerful spiritual forces on planet Earth. And leading up to weekends like First Fruits, it's almost like all hell breaks loose by the very fact that I could hardly even put two words together yesterday. And I'm actually amazed at how well I'm doing right now because all day, even trying to talk and I'd burst into a coughing fit. And then right now I feel like I'm doing okay. And so I give all the praise and all the glory to God. And please, can we get through the message? Thank you. Yeah. So it's a powerful spiritual force. And you recognize it around you when at times of giving, maybe the word tithing is mentioned or giving or money or first fruits. And if you sense a negative reaction, it's because this mammon is having a tug at your heartstrings, strings, not strings. That's why taking the big step of giving to first fruits is such a powerful thing. What we're doing tonight in this free will act by which we declare that our trust, our confidence, our devotion are securely in God and not in material wealth. We do this to break the spirit of mammon that so easily ensnares us. It's no accident that 15% of Jesus' teaching is about money. In fact, he said more about how we are to view and handle money and possessions than any other subject that Jesus talked about. There are over 2,350 verses in the Bible that speak about money, twice as many as devoted to prayer and faith combined. Why? The Bible authors were aware of this venom that was bitten in through the deception that Eve was seduced by that says, what I have is not enough. I mean, we see this seduction, don't we? Even in the youngest of children. I remember with my kids, our kids, when they were little, one of the first things you have to teach them to do is to share. This is a major thing for kids because the toy, mine. It's mine. You have to, when you've got kids together, little children together, there will often be an outbreak of violence between said children because someone's taken the toy and the child doesn't want to share. Isn't this right? And so we need to teach children. Yeah, it's yours, but we have a friend here right now and you can play with this together. You can share this together. And so this venom that runs around in the human bloodstream is a challenge from a very early age. And we find this too, even as adults, like our first fruits. Well, it's mine. It's mine. And so I'm here to teach you tonight. I share it. I share it. My first fruits, mine, yes, but I share it. The same as we taught our kids. As adults, it's no wonder that the self-storage industry is one of the fastest growing industries in the Western world. It's estimated that there are up to 52,000 self-storage facilities in the United States of America. 52,000 to store stuff that we cannot fit into our houses anymore. Why? Because it's mine. Well, what about if we learn to share it? Some of the rest of the world could really benefit. Right now, the self-storage industry in Australia is worth well over $1 billion and growing quickly. Now, there's sometimes that's really good, you know, if you're moving house or if you're going overseas or something, you need to store some stuff, that's great. But I think there's a problem when we've got so much stuff in our house that we got no more room to contain it. And so we have to store our stuff somewhere else when so much of the world is struggling with so little. Why? It's because we've got this venom going through our bloodstream. And so what we need for every snake bite is an antivenin, right? So let's teach into that right now. The antivenin to counteract the poison of mammon comprises two main ingredients, and they are two big steps that are both emphasized by John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, okay? I don't know whether he was a Baptist or not. Maybe he was a Baptist, but he said there's a Pentecostal coming. Okay, let's have a look at John chapter 3, shall we? We're going to read it from verse 7 to 14. This is absolutely fascinating. Because notice here, the people never ask him about money. They don't ask him about money at all. But look at his answers. Luke 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." What a lovely way to start a sermon. Seriously, you know. "Good evening, welcome to Bayside Church, you brood of vipers." Any vipers here for the first time? Yeah, not a great way of endearing a crowd to you, right? "You brood of vipers." Now, notice why he uses that word. He's recognizing that there's something in the bloodstream of this people that needs to be dealt with. It's the same thing that's flowing in the bloodstream of every human being, past, present, and future. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, there's three groups of people. The first of them is the crowd. And the crowd says in verse 10, they ask the question, "What should we do then?" And John answers, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Fascinating answer. So he's challenging them about spiritual change. And they say, "Well, so what should we do? How should we get the spiritual change in our lives?" He goes, "Learn to share it. I share it. If you got two, give to those who have none so that you can share it." Same with your food. Share your food. Verse 12, "Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, 'What should we do?' John's answer, 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them." How should we experience spiritual transformation, John? Stop ripping people off. Stop taking more money than you should. Group number 3, verse 14. "Then some soldiers asked him, 'What should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" Isn't that fascinating? No one asked him about money. They asked him about spiritual transformation. And in each of the cases, he talks to them about contentment and generosity. And I believe that those are the two big steps each and every one of us need to make on a regular basis in order to counteract the venom of the snake bite that flows in the bloodstream of the entire human race. Let's look at those two things before we close. Contentment, first of all. Now remember, the temptation of Eve was this: what you have is not enough. God had given her everything. Devil comes along. Eve, what you have is not enough. So contentment says, what I have is enough. What I have is enough. I love this version of Matthew 5:5 in Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible. He says, "You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought." Isn't that stunning? So much in the Bible about contentment. It's wonderful. What gives you the greatest contentment in life? Ponder that question. Maybe even just write that down and think about it during the week. What gives me the greatest degree of contentment in life? I realize personally that I am at my most content when I know that everything is right between me and my God. And those moments when you just know that God's love is all over you and in you, and he's just loving on you, and they can be the most unusual of times. Last weekend, I taught at Church Together. It's an annual unity event in Hobart. And so I was flying down there on Sunday, and I was just reading a novel, actually. I was all ready. I'd got my sermon all ready, and I was all ready to go. I was all prayed up and everything. I was on the plane, and I was reading a novel. And so, you know, kind of wasn't in the most maybe spiritual. I wasn't praying. I was just reading the novel, and all of a sudden, I felt totally and completely overwhelmed by the love and presence of God. I put my novel down. I'm sitting in a little seat in a plane going to Hobart, you know. I'm sitting there and going, oh, this is nice. And so I enjoyed it for a few minutes, and then I thought, oh, that was lovely, Lord. Thank you so much. It's like he came up and gave me a big hug, and he goes, "You're okay." And so I started reading the novel, and the same thing happened again. I'm like, oh, this is so good, you know. Felt like turning around. Can anyone else feel this, or is this just special for me right now? It was lovely. Yeah, I share it. I walk around the plane, you know, freaking everybody out, yeah. It was just beautiful. And I realized it happened about 3 or 4 times on the flight. It's only a 1-hour flight, you know. And just felt completely loved and special to God. Isn't that great when that happens? And I realize that I'm my most content in those times. Contentment is one ingredient in the anti-venom, and it's one big step. Contentment's not just something that I arrive at and maintain at. It's something that I have to come back to on a regular basis, because that venom is still in my bloodstream, and it arcs up from time to time when I feel discontent with whatever, and I have to remind myself, I have to bring myself back and take a big step deliberately to get back into that place of contentment again. The other ingredient in the anti-venom is generosity. So contentment says, what I have is enough. Generosity says, what I have is more than enough. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's fascinating. People in this world who've never learned to be generous have never actually entered into the life that is really life. And that's what God is calling each and every one of us into. One of the best books, in fact, the best book I have ever read on the subject of the Bible and money, is by an American guy called Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn has written a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Jot that down. I really encourage you to read it. It's an amazing insight into the theology of finance and possessions all the way through Scripture. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Let me read you 2 quotes from that book. Number 1, God will call us to take action that breaks our bondage to money and possessions and frees us to live under his exclusive lordship. I'll put these on Facebook for you so you can look at them. They are in your message notes too. Number 2, generous giving frees us from the hold of our possessions, breaking us out of their orbit. Through generous giving, we can escape the gravity of things on earth by establishing a new orbit around treasures we store up in heaven. Powerful stuff. It's the same with us. When we take the big steps to be generous and the big step to be contentment, we break the pull of mammon on our lives. So before we invest in first fruits for this year, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that breaks mammon over your life, and also a prayer that devotes ourselves afresh to God. So I'm going to read this prayer to you first so you know what you're praying. And then I'm going to invite you to stand with me and recite this prayer. So the prayer goes like this. Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you. I confess I cannot serve two masters. I cannot serve both you and mammon. Show me any area of my life in which you are not my source. And help me to rely on you for my provision. Please break the power of mammon over my life and free me into contentment and generosity. I devote myself to you and to be obedient to your will and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray that together. Let's all stand together, shall we? And I'll just read this line by line, and just close your eyes, bow your heads, really just focus on this moment in the presence of God. And if you want to pray this prayer, I want you to pray it out loud and with some gusto. Amen. Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you. I confess I cannot serve two masters. I cannot serve both you and mammon. Show me any area of my life in which you are not my source. And help me to rely on you for my provision. Please break the power of mammon over my life and free me into contentment and generosity. I devote myself to you and to be obedient to your will and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together and worship him tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give you all the glory and all the praise in this place, Lord. And I pray over my brothers and sisters, Lord God. I pray that we will receive your word and be doers of your word, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.